Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful morning. We thank you for your word, O Lord, by which we are strengthened and built up and encouraged. And you have done great things, O Lord, and you continue to do great things. And even greater things are coming, Father. And Lord, this morning I just pray that every heart is attuned to your Holy Spirit here this morning, Lord God, that we might hear from you, Father. Be our teacher. Be the one who speaks to our hearts and encourages us and strengthens us, Father, for the days that lie ahead, Lord God. We're not afraid because you are our God. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Buzz. All right. All right. I want to start out with a question. I want us to think for a minute. How many of us can look back at 2020 and say, man, what a great year it was? You know, no problems, no trials, no difficulties. You know, nothing to worry about, you know. I got to tell you, I don't know about you guys, but I don't know anyone who didn't go into 2020 like me, fat, dumb, and happy, thinking, man, the world is, you know. And the next thing you know, it's like, bam, you know. And the year into 2021, it's like, I don't know anybody who didn't have problems and trials and stuff. It actually began for my wife, for Kathy and I, it began for us actually up here. I was up here teaching, sharing for Tony, and we got word that one of my sons was missing in Colorado and couldn't be found. And so we took off Sunday, and we found out Sunday night when we got home that he had, through a series of events and stuff, he was wound up on life support in an ICU in Colorado Springs after having had an emergency craniotomy. And I just want to thank you for all of you who knew about that and prayed. And I want to let you know he's doing great. He's got all his faculties back, and we're, you know, we still got some ongoing treatment and stuff going on, but thank God that we went up and brought our son home and not had to plan a funeral. So that was the beginning of our 2020. You know, and I know that if I asked around the room, I know every one of you could tell me something, you know, equally horrific that happened that's, you know, that's touched your life and touched your heart. And the question that's hit me, it's like, what's going on? You know, why in the world are things, why did 2020 just kind of blow up like this from the start? You know, why has the world suddenly been turned upside down by disease and discord and deceit? You know, because everywhere you go, people are sick. I know everybody's been sick. Everybody's caught this China virus. I know we're not supposed to say that anymore, right? Okay, there was a executive order, so don't tell the president. If he is the president, I don't know. That's what I mean. It's like, what do we know anymore? What do we know for sure? You know what I'm saying? How did this happen in the space of this past year? You know, and I have a personal feeling about this. I have a personal conviction about what's going on. And what I think is that God is now openly exposing the massive and the deep magnitude of corruption and graft, of fraud and greed, of deceit and outright despicable evil in men's hearts in this world. And I think we're seeing it in business and in finance, in politics, in religion, in government, in academia, in science, falsely so-called, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 6. You know, but why now? Why all of a sudden? Why did this just happen like this? Why did things seem to blow up like this from the start? And again, I go back to, it's my personal conviction, my own personal thinking on this, but I got a feeling that what's going on is that God has chosen now, this year, to shine a light on all of this in order that we, his people, seeing it all in its naked decay, might begin to grow less and less enamored with this life and with this putrefying world system. You know, the more we see of what's really going on out there, you know, in the heart of a real Christian, you know, we see civilization for what it really is. And regardless of culture or ethnic heritage or anything like that, it should make the heart of a born-again believer really long and ache all the more for the kingdom of God, for the peace and the righteousness and the holiness and the joy and the peace, you know. And hopefully it also helps us to remember our marching orders that the Lord Jesus, our King and our hero, gave us right before he left when he ascended back into heaven, to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's the title of this teaching, is to keep the main thing the main thing. It's real easy nowadays. With this year, with everything that's exploded, it's real easy to be wandering off down rabbit trails. Did you hear about this? And did you hear about that? And did you know that's going on? And this isn't true, and that is true, and no, it's not, and yes, it is. And it's real easy to all of a sudden find ourselves distracted from the main thing. And it's important that we keep the main thing the main thing. And what is that? Well, Pastor Buzz talked about it a little bit last week. It's to receive the love of the truth. It's to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our minds, all our strength, all our souls, to love our neighbors as ourselves and to share that word. It's on the wall down here, down at the end of the hall. Love God. Love others. Love the lost. That's the main thing. Regardless of everything else going on, that's the main thing. And if you don't receive the love of the truth, you're going to lose the main thing. You're not going to be able to hang on to the main thing. So what I want to do is open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I just want to kind of breeze through the first chapter real quick. Read four sentences and take a look at that. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it starts out saying, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Time's out. Excuse me. That's 1 Thessalonians. All I got to do is find the ribbon, right? Find the ribbon in your Bible. There it is. All right. Here we go again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, same three guys, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endured. The church at Thessalonica was undergoing severe persecution at this point in time, which, he says in verse 5, is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. What? Wait, what? For which I suffer? Oh, yeah. Paul said that he told Timothy, all who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, without going in too much of a rabbit trail, what are we talking about suffering persecution? Well, they were suffering persecution for the gospel, for the kingdom, for saying that Jesus Christ is alive. No. We heard he was nailed to a cross. No, he came out of that tomb. He's alive. He's alive and taking care of us. And what is Paul saying? He says, this is evidence. The fact that you're being persecuted for the truth of the gospel and for sharing the love of the truth is evidence that you are in the kingdom, that you know the Lord. Verse 6, he says, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Yes, now this is the part I like right here. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the way I should feel about it, right? Not if I'm loving others, not if I'm sharing the gospel, right? There are people there are people, and you know them, and I know them, and we know them. There are people out there who don't know the Lord, who have no idea, who are perishing, who are going to go to hell if somebody doesn't care enough to say something to them. And I'm not talking about beating them over the head with your coffee table Bible, but what I'm talking about is just praying for the Holy Spirit to open a little door. And I think I've told some of you this before. It's like this year has been a really good opportunity to open up things about the gospel to people. I've been asking people are talking about, yeah, it's weird, man. Everybody's sick and this is going on and the government and blah, 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 blah. And lies and thieves and voter fraud and yada, yada. And it's, you know what I'm wondering? I'm wondering if Jesus is coming back pretty soon. And it's like, and when you bring that up, all of a sudden people are like, well, I sure hope so. Something's going on. You know, all of a sudden, man, you've opened the Lord's opened the door and you can walk right in and talk to them about the Lord Jesus. And about, if he comes back today, do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, do you know that you can know you're going to heaven? John tells us that we can know that we have salvation. And again, without getting too far down this rabbit trail, the point I'm making is this year has been an incredible opportunity to share the gospel with people. And rather than having a heart where I'm saying, yes, yes, flaming fire and swords and vengeance and the Lord, rather than that heart, I got to check myself, Because in my flesh, I'm like, man, I can hardly wait, Lord. Get back here. These are a whole bunch of people that deserve getting their heads lopped off, you know. But that's not where my heart's supposed to be. My heart's supposed to be there's a whole bunch of sad, ignorant, hurting people out there who don't know anything about what's really going on. And if you know, then it's incumbent upon you to care. You know, when the Lord Jesus came down here, there was a whole world of people that didn't know what was going on. See? But he cared. And so because he cared, here we are. We're in the kingdom. And now he's given that to us. Those are our marching orders. That's receiving the love of the truth. It's taking what he gave us and sharing it, see? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, the day of the Lord, we're going to talk about that, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Key word, believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Great opening. He's telling them, you're in the kingdom. And what tells you you're in the kingdom is this persecution you're undergoing right now. See, after Paul and Silas were miraculously delivered from prison, just a little background on this church at Thessalonica. They were delivered from prison in Philippi. They came to Thessalonica, where Paul founded a church, appointed elders, taught Christian doctrine, and got ministry up and rolling. And all this was done in a very short time. Acts 17 tells us this. It says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. You see, in that short space of time, people were saved, discipled, and ordained for ministry. Now, whether it was only 3 weeks total from end to end, you know, we can't really say that for sure, but it was a very short time. We do know that. But in that it was the work of the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't be surprised that so much was accomplished in three Sabbaths, right? See, God is able to choose, equip, and anoint his chosen vessels for service in any time frame he chooses. No one, none of us, none of you are too old or too young to be used by God. When you decide to submit to him, to become settled in his word, and to be single-minded in his purpose. God can make anything happen in any time frame he wants, and that's what he did here in Thessalonica, see. Well, no sooner had all this gotten started when unbelieving and envious Jews raised up an uproar against Paul and the church, and they forced Paul and Silas to flee by night to Berea. From Berea, Paul went to Athens, leaving Silas and Timothy to watch over the church at Thessalonica. When they met again, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to encourage the church there. Later, they reunited again at Corinth, and Timothy reported to Paul the fear and the concerns of the church at Thessalonica, that Paul had been slandered by his enemies as a liar and a rogue and a ripoff. You see, there were a lot of itinerant preachers going around at the time saying, thus says the Lord, you know, this is going to happen and that's going to happen, and you know, and you people are this, and that'll be 49.50. See, there was a lot of that going on, and that's what they were accusing Paul of, being one of those guys. That guy's just a liar. This Jesus fella's dead. They killed him. They buried him. And then some guys came and stole his body. See, so he was really being slandered back there. Well, this happened, and Paul wanted to assure the church at Thessalonica in their faith. They were under intense persecution to compromise their purity of life and had become confused about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their detractors had told them that the day of the Lord had already occurred. It had already begun. And so they feared that perhaps their loved ones who had died would not be caught up with the church. So Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to remind them of his work and his witness among them. Don't forget who I was when I was there. You saw my integrity. I worked. I didn't beg off you guys for money, right? He wrote to encourage them in their godly Christian living. Maintain your purity of life. Because, you know, because people who are steeped in sin are anxious to bring you along with them. Misery loves company, right? And people who are enjoying unrighteousness, they need friends to enjoy that unrighteousness with them. You know, and some of us can look back, and maybe all of us can look back to those days when we were in that crowd. You know what I'm saying? But Paul's saying, don't join that crowd. Don't go back to that. Maintain your godly way of life. But primarily, he wrote the letter to reiterate the events of the return of our Lord. Paul assured them they were not in the day of the Lord. And this strengthened them for a season. But as we know, where God is working, the devil always seeks to work overtime, right? You know, I have a guy I'm kind of working on discipling right now. It's kind of hard because I'm in Tucson and he's in Phoenix, and I see him once a day for 20 minutes or whatever. But it's just the strangest, the last guy I ever thought. He's this gregarious and, state champion wrestler, But the Lord just did something. I ended up giving him a Bible and talking to him, and he said, I've given my heart to Christ. I've given my heart to the Lord Jesus. His life is changing. And he's, like I said, he's the last guy I ever thought. But what's funny is when I ask him about it, so tell me what you've been reading, what have you been doing, what you've been watching. I'm sending him videos. Every time I try to sit down and do something, something comes up and I got to, So it's like where God is working, the devil's always seeking to work overtime. And that's what was going on in Thessalonica. So about a year later, Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to address false prophecies, false teachings, and a possible letter forged in Paul's name. Paul wanted the church of Thessalonica to be assured that while they were experiencing tribulation, they were not in again, and they would not be subject to the great tribulation when God pours out his wrath and judgment on a reprobate and unbelieving world. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians here, and let's take some courage and enlightenment from God's word through Apostle Paul. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, am I there? I'm there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Paul's speaking of a very specific day here, calling it the day of Christ or the day of the Lord, as well as a very specific event, our gathering together to him. And in fact, the Greek word for that phrase is an interesting word, episynagoge, I think is how it's pronounced. And what it actually means is a gathering together of Christians, of Christians to come together to actually praise and worship God. That's what that means. So the day of the Lord that he's talking about here, it refers to what? It refers to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with the rapture of the church, the sudden instantaneous evacuation of believers from the earth into heaven, and it continues as the Lord deals out judgment on the unbelieving world and brings salvation to the nation of Israel, who will finally come to believe and understand that Jesus Christ is the one true Messiah. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica to not allow their state of peace or their happiness to be suddenly transformed. And he's referring to three specific things that had affected their peace in Christ. The first, when he was talking about, he speaks of not being shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit. And he's speaking here of false prophets who had come into the church, and they were making troubling predictions, perhaps through a so-called like a prophetic utterance. Again, thus says the Lord, Be careful when somebody tells you that sort of thing. I don't know that it happens all that often, but I know it happens. And if somebody gives you that kind of a message, tell them, I hear what you're saying. I'll check that against the Word of God, which is where you always check that sort of thing, against the Word of God, okay? But they had these false prophets come in, and they were troubling them that way. Then he says, or by word, and he's referring there to false teachers that had arisen with corrupt doctrine, corrupting the doctrine of the Word of God. Or by letter, he said, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Evidently, there was a letter, they believe, and it was a forgery that was purported to be from Paul saying that the day of the Lord had already begun. And Paul tells them not to allow their peace in Christ to be disturbed by any of these things. In verse 3, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul's telling him here, he's telling him, take heart, number one. And secondly, remember, there are specific events that must take place before the day of the Lord begins. First, there will be a falling away. And I love this because to me it's like, he gave this to the Thessalonians. And here we are reading and studying this very same thing. And there's no less application to what he said to them then than there is to us here and now. So if you've been worried, if you've been wondering and say, I ask people, do you think Jesus is coming? Oh, Jesus coming back. Are you kidding me? I've been hearing that. A friend of mine I was talking to on the phone the other day, a good old Southern Baptist boy. He said, you know, Bill, I've been hearing that for a long time. I've been hearing, you tell me he's not coming back? Well, no, I'm not saying that. You know, I don't want to say that, but I mean, but is it soon? You know, I don't, you know, it could be 200 years. Well, I'll give you that. It could be 200 years. I don't think so myself. Personal conviction, I don't think so. I think we're way closer to his return than any of us even realizes. That's what I think. But before he returns, first there will be a falling away, after which the man of sin or man of lawlessness will be revealed. And that's speaking of the Antichrist. First there comes a falling away. Then the Antichrist is revealed, the son of perdition, meaning son of waste or destruction. The Greek word for falling away is an interesting word. It's the word apostasia. We get the word apostasy from that word. And it has two equally valid translations. One is turning one's back on truth. And the other indicates a literal physical departure. Interesting, one word can mean two different things like that, isn't it? Consequently, many good Bible scholars have argued both aspects of the definition. So which one's right? You know, I'll tell you, I don't know. But I'll tell you what I am persuaded of, and that is that the Holy Spirit gave Paul this word, apostasia, because both definitions will have application at the time of the end. See, multitudes of people have and continue to turn their backs on the truth. When you bring up stuff about Jesus, most people already have their minds made up what they believe about it or don't want to hear it. Every once in a while, I've had a couple of great surprises. I walked into a parts house, and I was dropping off some parts and giving the guy the stuff, and he signed it. I said, hey, I got a question for you. What? I said, do you think Jesus is coming back soon with all this weirdness going on? He goes, you know, he looks around, he goes, if not today, then tomorrow for sure. I'm like, yes! How many times do you hear that? You know, how many times do you ask people, is Jesus coming back soon? And they're like, yeah, probably within the, you know, how many? You don't hear that at all. Everybody you talk to about this is like, well, you know, I mean, I don't, you know, it could be a figurative thing rather than a literal, you know. So this word apostasia has application in both aspects. Because multitudes of people, like I said, have and continue to turn their backs on the truth. And when God's timing is complete, there will be a literal, physical, radical departure of God's people from the earth. There will be an apostasy. There will be a rapture. People will be instantly gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul told the church at Corinth. So Paul tells us that after the falling away, this son of waste, the Antichrist is revealed, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So the falling away happens. The rapture happens, and all of a sudden, can you imagine what it's going to be like when the rapture actually happens? Millions of people disappear from the earth. And I've wondered about that. I've wondered if, like, all of a sudden it's like your clothes are left sitting there and you're gone. Or if there's going to be a bunch of dead bodies laying around. Can you imagine the shock on earth if all of a sudden, but I think it's more like all of a sudden people are just going to be gone. That's personal thought, personal conviction. And there's going to be a global freak out when that happens. There's going to be total panic. But all of a sudden, at that point in time, the man of sin comes forward. He's got an explanation for this. You know what one of the explanations is that's been formulated a number of years back? Maybe you've heard about this. There are those out there who will tell you there's some guys on the way here called the Space Brothers. They're coming to Earth from outer space. And they're going to grab all these retrograde Christians and yank them off the earth so that we can have this great evolutionary leap forward. We'll be able to speak to each other just thinking about things once these Christians are gone. That's one of the lies that's out there. You heard that? Interesting, huh? The Space Brothers. Have you heard anything lately about aliens? Have you heard people talking about there are aliens? The president has seen aliens. We've been in contact with aliens. And pretty soon the aliens are going to reveal themselves. But we're not ready yet for the aliens, okay? Listen, I don't denigrate that because I know people are seeing things. My own pastor told me he saw a UFO, he and his son. They saw a UFO, okay? And so I know people are seeing things. Here's the question, what are they seeing? We know that Satan can make himself appear as a being of light, right? We know that there are going to be great deceptions, signs and wonders, false signs and wonders at the time of the end, right? So be prepared when all of a sudden they say, got a picture of an alien. Check this out. The aliens have come to help us. See what I'm saying? Be awake. Be aware. Question these things. Don't buy into everything wholesale just because somebody has, because CNN says, look, we've got video. Here's the alien getting off his space. You know what I'm saying? Be prepared. Be like the Bereans. Check these things against the scripture. Know your scripture. Receive the love of the truth. Beneficent and benign at first, when this man suddenly appears on the scene and he has answers to all these different things. Beneficent and benign. Daniel in Revelation tells us that 3.5 years into his reign, he enters the rebuilt temple. They're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to declare that he is God. And he demands, he's going to tell the Jews, he goes, you know why I'm so wonderful? You know why we've got peace here? Why you rebuilt the temple? Why everything's going on so great? It's because the God that you worship, it's actually me. And from now on, you're going to worship me. At which point in time, the Jews are going to be like, oy vey, I think we made a big mistake. And when that happens, when they refuse to worship him, all of a sudden, it infuriates him. And vicious and violent persecution explodes on the Jews. Verse 5 says this, it says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Paul says, did you forget what I told you? You see, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, he said, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you, we'd suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. He had told them that they were not to sorrow as others who have no hope. Because under the persecution they were undergoing, they were losing hope. They'd lost hope. And he told them exactly in that first letter where their hope was to be anchored. He said this, he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. That, and don't miss the authority of that. Paul didn't say, this is what I think is going to happen. Or Rabbi Hillel has said such and such. Paul said, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is the authority of God that Paul is using here when he says this. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This was said by the word of the Lord. This is what God told Paul to tell them. Take it to the bank. Today, now, this is what's going to happen. And I'm going to declare to you that there's never been more comforting words in any language on God's green earth, that the Lord's going to descend and he's going to take his people out of here. Man, I don't know about you, but I can hardly wait. It's like I don't have a death wish or anything, but I can. I've got family and friends and people on the other side already that I can't wait to see again. I can't wait to see the glory of heaven. I can't wait to get out of this putrefying, rotting earth where people are... I won't go down that trail. But Paul is telling the Thessalonians this. In effect, what he's saying, he's saying, look, I know it's bad now. Poverty and disease are rampant. People are loveless and brutal towards one another. They don't care about anything except their own desires and what they think is good for them. They either deny the existence of God or they hold any and all gods to be equal. Pluralism, right? The government. Paul tells him, in effect, the government is crushing down on what God calls good and righteous, funding vile practices with taxes. They're codifying what God says is wicked and evil, and they don't care what God's people think about it. But even now, Paul tells them, there is still a restraining going on, and you know what it is. It's the Holy Spirit alive in the body of Christ. That's what's going on right now still, see? That's why this place isn't total Antifa. Warren Wiersbe said this about the church. He said, quote, in spite of its weakness and seeming failure, never underestimate the importance of the church in the world. People who criticize the church do not realize that the presence of the people of God in this world gives unsaved people opportunity to be saved. The presence of the church is delaying the coming of judgment, end quote. That's our job. That's what we're doing here. We're delaying the coming of judgment. How? By carrying the gospel out to the lost and dying world. If God knows you're going to take, if God knows you're going to talk to somebody tomorrow, who will get saved, do you think anything's going to stop that from happening? God's going to get you there. You're going to deliver that word to that person. They're going to get saved. So you have to trust. You have to believe. You have to obey. That's receiving the love of the truth. At the rapture, the Holy Spirit will not be taken out of the world, but he will be taken out of the midst, which will allow Satan and his minions to work full throttle. The Holy Spirit will then not be restraining the forces of evil as he is today. Although this will mean misery, death, and destruction on a global scale, there is an appointed end to the reign of the lawless one. At Christ's return, he'll be consumed with the breath of his mouth and destroyed with the brightness of his coming. The Greek translation of this says he will be used up and rendered inoperative by the spirit of the Lord's mouth and the outshining of his glorious appearance. Yes! Can you hardly wait for that? Can you hardly wait to see that? Verse 9 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, don't be surprised if this week, next month, later this year, you start seeing signs and lying wonders. Don't be surprised, okay? And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Pastor Buzz hit on this last week, and I want to underscore it. Receiving the love of the truth is what keeps the main thing the main thing. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also said that deception would be the hallmark of the era just prior to his return. He said, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect in Matthew 24. So how do we receive the love of the truth? Well, there's some things we need to comprehend. There's some things we need to apprehend. There's some things we need to hold as solid foundational truth in our life, no matter what else happens. First is that Jesus Christ is the truth. In John 14:6, there's no other truth besides anything that says, well, I know Jesus is one truth, or Jesus is a truth. No, he's the truth, period. In John 14:6, we know that Jesus is God. John 10:30. Jesus is God. I and the Father are one. We know that God is love. 1 John 4:8. Those who refuse the love of God through the blood of Jesus Christ are refusing to receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We keep the main thing when we receive the love of God through the blood of Christ and when we share it with others. God offers his love to all people. All people. There's no one that God says, yes, I love the whole world except for you and you right there. Forget it. It doesn't work that way. God loves all people. It really can't be questioned if God loves you. I know maybe you've heard people say before, I just don't think God loves me. If God really loved me, shut up. The cross settled for all time the love of God. What's John 3:16 say? Say it with me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And the next verse says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, might be redeemed. God loves you. The cross settled that for all time. You know what the only real question is? Do you love God? That's the real question. Do I love God? Do we really love God? Or do we see him more as a beneficial acquaintance? You know, God, if you'll just do this one thing, then from now on, I promise, I'll. God will not be your beneficial acquaintance. I promise you. He loves you. There's only one thing he wants from you. He wants your love in return. He wants you to receive the love of the truth, and he wants you to love him in return. Do we love him enough to believe him? Do we love him enough to trust him? Do we love him enough to obey him? That's the question. Many, if not most people, do not. You know, most people you talk to about God, it's like they have their own, when I see God, I'll do my own talking to God. And I'm thinking, no, you won't. You won't do any talking at all. You'll say, Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll bend the knee and you'll go to hell. And it breaks my heart. This is a guy I'm thinking of as a guy I grew up with, and he's just as hard as heart, you know what I mean? Bums me out. But it says, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And what is the lie? The lie is the same thing that Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden. You shall be like God. Just do what I tell you. You'll be like God. See, and that's and think about it for a second. How tempting is that? Why? Because who doesn't want to be like God? Is that a bad thing to be like God? No, you want to be like God, right? But I promise you something. You will never become more like God doing something that God said don't do. You can't. You can't be more like God doing what God says don't do. But so many people believe the lie. There are religious organizations out there that will teach you. If you just buy our books and read our books and come to our meetings and blah, 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 you're going to be like God. In fact, you're going to be a God. You're going to have your own planet. And you're going to be having babies and spirit babies. There's just such cockamamie out there that tells you you can be God. You cannot be God. You will never be God. And believe me, you don't want to be God. You want to be God's beloved is what you want to be. That's where the blessing is, being one that God loves. That's where the joy is. That's where the peace is. You see, that's strong delusion to think that somehow you could be like God or you could be God. We saw the principle of people being in delusion in Matthew 13 when the disciples asked Jesus why he so often spoke in parables. He said it was a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 6. Seeing they'd not perceive and hearing they'd not understand and be converted. Why would he do that? Because God has always known who would and who wouldn't receive the love of the truth. He's omniscient. He has all knowledge. So he's never going to override a person's will and force salvation upon them. You see, the work and the teaching and the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ had to be so, it was so compelling and so beautiful and an amazing thing, I'm sure, to hear and to see and to watch and that sort of thing. Many people just fell at his feet and worshiped him. You are God. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Other people, no. I'm going to go tell the Pharisees what this guy's. He raises Lazarus from the dead and people say, we better go tell the Pharisees about this. What's this guy doing? See? You talk about hardened hearts. People hear God's word and see his wonders and still refuse to bow to his will and receive his love. And sadly, these will all be condemned, not only because they refused the love of the truth, but they also took pleasure in the unrighteousness of others. Verse 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Paul again gives thanks for the church at Thessalonica, assuring them they were chosen of God for salvation by the Spirit and belief in the truth to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've received the grace of God through the blood of Christ, guess what? That's you too. You're in. You have salvation. In fact, in 1 John, he says, we write this to you so that you may know that you have salvation. It's not something I've asked Christians before. Do you think you're going to? Well, I sure hope so. No, you may know that you have. In fact, the Greek word in that passage speaks of something that's being gripped tightly in your hand. You have salvation. Are you living like somebody that knows it? Are you living like you know that's your current possession right now? You have salvation. You have the only thing that's going to survive the indignation and the destruction that's coming. Are you sharing it? Are you letting the light shine out of you to touch other people? Do people know there's something different about you? See, that's the question. Paul exhorts them and us to stand fast and hold tightly to what we've been taught through God's word and through the authentic epistles. I think of this one young guy that I love that he sends me a lot of TikTok videos. You guys know what TikTok is? Okay. Well, what do you think about this? This guy, here's what this guy said. You know, and there'll be a guy on the TikTok video going, now in God's word, God, what God's really meaning when he says, you know, and I send him a message back and I tell him, look, I'm not going to spend a lot of time watching TikTok. I'm not interested in people's opinions of the word of God. I'm interested in the word of God. And I'm interested in reliable commentary that stood the test of time on the Word of God. Those are the things I'm going to fill my mind with. I'm not going to be watching oddball videos all over the internet about what's going on out there. And I really tell you, you know, I don't do it. Don't waste your time. We don't have that much time left. Okay, verse 16 says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. That word everlasting there means without beginning and without end. There's no beginning and there's no end to the everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What more needs to be said to that but amen? You see, just as in Thessalonica, we today are now seeing massive deception and uncertainty. We're ridiculed and maligned as Christians. Make no mistake about it, there are people who hate your guts because you love Jesus. You know what I mean? But guess what? We have the same rock to hold fast to. We have God's Word and the Holy Spirit. We have each other. And we have a mighty cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. The only question is this: have we received the love of the truth? And do we love him? Because if we haven't, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to lose your focus. If we haven't, you're going to find yourself focused on things that when the Lord comes back aren't even going to matter. So much of what's happening is not going to matter at all. What matters? You can look down the end of the hall when you walk out of here and see it. Love God. Love each other. Love the lost. That's what matters. That's receiving the love of the truth. That's keeping the main thing the main thing. That's why you hold on to those things. We hold on to those things. And you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Johnny, you want to come back up and we'll close out here? So I just adjure you to keep the main thing the main thing. You know, there's a lot going on. There's a lot to be distracted by. But don't lose focus. Don't lose focus on especially in these last days where we're at now. Don't lose focus. And don't lose excitement. If you haven't received the love of the truth yet, I'm going to give you a chance to here in a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for your word. And Father, let us all receive the love of the truth. Let us all walk in the Spirit and be excited about the work that you're going to do in and through us in these last days. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.